If you want to turn to John chapter 15, it's where we will be today. I'll read for you just three verses in the middle of this section. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us such a great friend in Jesus. One who saves, the one who helps, the one who keeps, the one who loves us. What a special friend, one that we could never imagine having on this earth. One who is so dear to us, so faithful. And so it's our prayer this morning, Father, that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, that we would put into practice your word, we would understand it, and that we would love our Savior and be encouraged by him even more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to have friends is pretty important. It's great to have friends. I've had good friends over the number of years. And that was way before Facebook. I understand those who use social media that you can friend a lot of people. As a matter of fact, you can even have friends you don't even know. So that's an amazing thing about social media. But all that aside, what kind of friend do you have? What kind of friend is it? Our friends, whether real or imagined, do they provide for you the joy, the delight, the encouragement, the help, the honor of being a friend of Jesus? That's a marvelous friendship that has been given to us. We sang about it this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. Or, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Or, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. I found a friend who is all the world to me. And on, you can find a lot of hymns regarding the friendship of Jesus. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it, that Jesus would call you his friend. I mean, after all, none of us here would claim to be friends with somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. If I told you I was close friends with John Calvin or Martin Luther, you'd think I was a little bit crazy. But how is it that we, as we sit here this morning, can say, I'm a friend of someone who lived 2,000 years ago? Why is it not strange that we call ourselves friends of Jesus? What does it mean that we are friends with Jesus? Think about it. It's easy for me to think about Jesus as Savior. It's easy to consider theologically that he is the God-man. It's not hard for me to fathom that Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. It's not difficult to recognize that he was the sacrificial lamb of God. But to think of him as a friend, that's different. That's unique. My wife and I, on the way to church today, she made the comment, we don't think about him being our friend. But that's just a unique situation. And I think, why is it so difficult? And I think at least partially it's difficult because you've had friends that have disappointed you. And we think of friends in our frame of reference. Friends who have done things that have hurt us. friends who have turned out, after all, to be enemies, who maybe exploited us. So when we think of friendship, it's maybe a little more difficult than the friendship that we have with Christ. But Jesus is a friend who is entirely different than any friend that you've ever had. In this section of John, we're, of course, talking about a section in the Upper Room Discourse. And it was a part of a section that was intended to provide encouragement for the disciples. You remember Jesus had said, "I'm leaving you. I'm going away. But I'll send you another comforter." And he reminded them that the crucifixion was ahead of him and that in leaving him, it was going to be maybe difficult. But all of that, when you talk about Jesus' friendship, it was intended for us here this morning, I think, to be an encouragement, to be strengthening for our faith. Because we have someone who is so very unique. But before I get into the passage, I wanted to say something about friendship in general. You don't always often hear something said about friendship. What kind of friends, how to have friends. But the Bible really is full of the subject of friendship. It's spoken about quite a bit, especially in the book of Proverbs. And so there are some biblical aspects of friendship. And we read in the Bible about close friendships, don't we? You can think of, well, there's David and Jonathan. They were close friends. Or you can read about Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament as friends. But most of what we have in the New Testament or in the Scriptures is in the book of Proverbs. We find a lot about biblical friendship in Proverbs. And first of all, the first thing that Proverbs makes clear right from the start is that although friendship is very important, it's not easy. It's not easy to have a good friend. Proverbs 20. Verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. It's one thing for somebody to loudly proclaim their loyalty to you. It's quite another thing for them to give their heart to you. Someone who has an established pattern or history of care of you. That's quite different. I can say it all I want, but for me to show you long term, that's a real friend. Secondly, friendship is also very important because you gain something special, and that is wise counsel from a friend. You get wise counsel because they are able to see things differently than you. That's what makes a good friend vital. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15. And then Proverbs 27. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And that tells you that some of the greatest luxuries of life, perfume and oil, they're a blessing. But a friend and his counsel is something that's beyond what you could ever hope for. A good friend gives you something beyond what you could pay for. Thirdly, friends do something else. They sharpen your soul. Think about a good friend. A friend is what sharpens you, keeps you aware. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, in spite of what we may want or think we need, what you really need is someone who's not a yes man, someone who tells you truth, someone who challenges maybe your assumptions, who doesn't cater to your pride. Each of us needs not blind acceptance, not blind approval for everything we do, but loving honesty. By ourselves, it's very easy to fall into the trap of assuming reality is what we imagine in our minds. Isn't that true? I mean, in my mind, I'm an illusionist. But it's having a friend who challenges us. That's what's important. We need friends as well who resist the temptation to just flatter us, who speak to us truth. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In friendship, we are blessed with genuine love. A brother, that's one who is flesh and blood, a relative, family member. When adversity comes, evidently, they'll stick with you when hard times come. But better still, a friend who loves at all times, through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. That's what a real friend does. Not just in the hard times, but all times, he's there. And all that to be said about friends, we're also warned in Proverbs about trying to become close friends with everyone. It's actually very dangerous to have just all kinds of people you may call friends who are in reality not. It's what we see in Proverbs 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you try to multiply friends indiscriminately, you sooner or later are going to get the wrong kind. It's not the Facebook concept. I want as many friends as I can. It's a true friend who will accomplish all of these things for you in your life. One true friend, though, is superior to a multitude of casual acquaintances. The word sticks closer means he clings, he adheres to you, he tightly sticks to you, he's never going to abandon you, never going to betray you, and that's the sort of friend you need most of all. But there's also an important lesson in trusting in a treacherous man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Anybody ever had a bad tooth? How annoying. How difficult. And nothing quite hurts like disloyalty, like being betrayed by somebody who claims to be your friend. Not only are they maybe functionally useless, but they really hurt. And not only that, there, Proverbs also tells us there are people with whom you should never be friends with. Never be friends with. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Be not envious of evil men or desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, their lips talk of trouble. In Proverbs 14, stay away from the fool. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you don't meet the words of knowledge. He has in mind the kind of person that hates knowledge. Close, intimate friends are hard to find. And it's important that you keep your friendship. If you find that kind of friend, then hold on to him. That's why Proverbs speaks on how to treat your friends. One consistent thing in Proverbs is be generous with your friend in need. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go, come again, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. If your friend is in need and you have the means to care for him or her, do it. Do it. Provide the gift without making them feel they're in your debt somehow. But the really good news is Jesus does all of this and more. He does it all and beyond what you could imagine. Each of the characteristics of a godly friend is true of Jesus. He's faithful. He provides you with wise counsel. When we are confused, he tells us truth. He always speaks truth that we need to hear. He perseveres with us through trials, through difficulties. He's gracious and kind and tender. He always gives us what we have need of. Each one of those things, Jesus is the ultimate friend. And so, when we talk about the friendship of Jesus, what we want to focus on mainly this morning, let me go back to that question of how is it possible for us to maintain a close, intimate friendship with someone you can't see, who lived and died 2,000 years ago? And I believe there are several ways that we can know this friendship of Jesus. And the first is that Jesus is just as much alive today as he was when he walked the earth, by virtue of the resurrection. By virtue of his life today, he is there. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the Father's right hand right now. I don't know, and sometimes people toy around with the idea of, well, can those who die see what happens on earth? I don't know. Probably doesn't help me at all to think about that. But what does help me is to think about my friend Jesus, who sees everything, who knows everything, who hears everything, who is always there, always present. Everything even that passes in my mind, every circumstance I face day after day, not even your closest friend can do that. Jesus knows it all. He sees it all. He sovereignly rules over every detail of your experiences. He is alive. By virtue of the resurrection, he is a living friend. Also, secondly, in John chapter 14, although Jesus said he would not be present with us on earth, spiritually he's present through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He's not abandoning his disciples. He does not abandon you and I, you and me. He's here with us at all times through the Spirit who indwells us. He's closer than the best of friends, closer than my best friend. But he's near through the Spirit. Thirdly, we know his friendship because he prays for us. He prays for us. You know you have a good friend who says, I'll pray for you. And maybe they'll pray for you every day. Maybe they pray for you once a week. But the problem is, as human beings, is we forget. Life sets in. Sometimes I forget. We get busy. We fail to find time to pray in any kind of sustained way. But not Jesus. Paul said, who is to condemn? In Romans 8:34. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Author of Hebrews makes the same point in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Fourthly, Jesus is an ever-present friend because he keeps us safe in all our labors. In all the things in life, he keeps us safe. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved in this life. Romans 5:10. Right now, in this life, I'm being saved by him. In other words, the life of Jesus at this very moment throughout your earthly existence, he keeps you safe and secure and reconciled to God. Fifthly, we see the reality of his friendship in what Paul said, no matter how difficult, how trying our circumstances may be, he said, I can do all things, Philippians 4, through him who strengthens me. He gives you the strength in everything you need to do. He's always present. He's never too busy. He's never inadequate. He never says, just a minute, or I'll get back with you. He's always there, always knows. He always lives to pray, to strengthen, to love, to listen to our complaints and our prayers, supplies everything we need. You ever imagine you have a friend like that? But finally, one more thing. Let me mention something Paul wrote when he was in prison. He was only days, weeks away from being executed. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, I may have friends, but everybody's turned their back on me. Everybody's left me. Listen to his words in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 18. He said, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, in love with this present world, he's deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone's with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful for me in ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. I left it with Carpus and Troas, also the books. And he goes on, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed the message. May it be charged against any of them, but the Lord stood by me, and the Lord strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Those are powerful words to say, the Lord strengthened me. I don't know what everybody else may do, all these friends, all these acquaintances, but hold on to the fact that the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will be with you. He will stand by you. And it's not just true of what Jesus might do for an apostle, but what he promises to do for everyone who knows him as Lord and Savior. There are some certainties that we have concerning the friendship with Jesus, or five maybe expressions of his friendship with us. Turn back to John 15. I want you to notice five things or five certainties that Jesus himself says about what it means to be a friend. First of all, our friendship with Jesus is certain because of the cross. Friendship is the greatest expression of love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus is saying. What was it about Jesus dying for his friends that shows his love in a remarkable way? And I think the answer is found in a theological term that Pastor Brad has been talking about in Romans. And that term is penal substitutionary atonement. And it's a doctrine that simply means that when Jesus died on the cross, he suffered the penalty of God's judgment that we deserved. He suffered for what we deserved. And in turn, he paid the wrath of God. He paid that judgment of God against sin. We use the term propitiated. He covered that sin against us. You talk about incredible love. That's what it means to lay down his life for his friends. He took my sin. He bore my sin. He bore your sin upon the cross. That's friendship. And what makes Christ's death for us an expression of love beyond anything we could imagine is his delivering us from eternal damnation, what you were bound for, what I was bound for, in dying in our place as our substitute. He carried in himself the wrath of a holy God. And now you can stand before him as a friend. Secondly, our friendship with Jesus is certain through our commitment to do what he commanded us. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What he's commanded us in the context is that we love one another. That's the context. But there's an interesting little word, two-letter word here. If. You notice it? That little word, if. It could mean a couple of things, possibly. Does Jesus mean that you must do what he commands in order for you to become his friend? That's a possibility. But that's not what he's saying. It's kind of a cause and effect idea. Like, if the Razorbacks win 6 games this year, they will go to a bowl game. I didn't say it's an impossibility, but it's, you know, if this happens, this will happen. Or if you drive ticket-free, your insurance will go down, or something along those lines. If you behave, you won't be disciplined. I don't think that's what's on his mind. In verse 14, the little word if is a word of confirmation, a word of proof, if you will. that something is true. For example, Hebrews 3, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you do what I command, it will lead you then to become a friend. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying, if you do what I command, it proves that you are one of my friends. It confirms the truth that you are my friend. Doing what I command is another term of for fruit. You will bear fruit. As my child, as my friend, you will bear fruit. That's what I think the if is implying. If you're truly my friend. And I think that's true because of what he said in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or, "As he has already loved us, we're able to love." Love is the effect of being loved, the fruit of being loved. So it's very important to understand what this is saying. Is he's not saying, hey, we have to perform some sort of deed to be his friend. No, the deeds simply confirm who we already are through the cross. It confirms your standing, who he's already made you to be. We don't love others so that Jesus will then love us. Jesus already demonstrated his love when he gave himself for us on the cross. And in turn, then we love others. So he's saying something like, you can be assured you are my friend if you love others as a result of this transformation that's taken place in your life. Have you been transformed by Jesus? And if so, then you love one another. Our friendship with Jesus is evidenced through what he reveals to us. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." As much as obedience looks like a trait of a slave, it's not. For the primary reason that a slave never knows what his master's going to do. The master doesn't say, hey, let me confide in you, slave. Let me tell you about my plans, slave. That's not the way slavery works. But he tells us all about the Father's will. All about the Father's love, simply because we are his friends. He says, you're not like a slave to me, here to do whatever I say. You're my friends. And you can be assured by virtue of that, that I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm going to provide you everything you need for life and godliness. I'm going to give you all the information you need to live in this world. I provide you everything that you need to know. Things that my Father showed me, revealed to me, now I'm telling you. In a relationship between a master and the servant, servant's always kept in the dark, right? His relationship is simply do what you're asked to do. There's no intimacy there. There's no sharing of a life. There's no mutual love. There's no fellowship. But in the friendship that we have with Jesus, he makes known to us the nature of the Father. the will of the Father, the intent of the Father. He disclosed to us what the Father's like, what He feels for us, and what He's promised to do for us. That's a friend. Our friendship with Jesus is also the result of God's choice for us and not ours for Him. Isn't that what He said? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Although this was specifically an application to the disciples in the upper room, we are now His friends, and it applies to us. So what does it mean? On the one hand, it's true that disciples chose to follow Jesus. He didn't grab them by the hand and just pull them along to be His disciples. But on the other hand, they made a choice to believe in Him and to follow Him. And so too did we. Think about this point. Behind and beneath and before any decision we made to believe in Jesus was the work of God, was the work of Christ to draw us, to woo us, to choose us to be His. We were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Before you had done anything good or bad, He made His choice, setting His affection on you and empowering you to do what He commands. And the ultimate reason is found is that you may obey Jesus Christ in believing, in doing what He said to do. It's what He said in Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And a good question comes, well, why in the midst of this talk about friendship does He even bring up election? Why this point where it is? And the answer, I think, D.A. Carson made a good point. He said, often in John's Gospel, election is introduced just at the point where human arrogance may need a gentle lesson in humility. In other words, for us to say Jesus is our friend, the very God-man is our friend, boy, I'm pretty good shape. I'm all right. But He reminds us to humble us. I didn't choose Him, He chose me. It's to keep us humble. It's to help us, as Carson said, escape the puffy spiritual arrogance that talks almost as if Jesus has been blessed by our presence. He's our friend. Paul told the proud Corinthians that God chooses the foolish, the weak, the unimportant people. And if you are a friend of Jesus this morning, it's because He chose you. That's why you chose Him. He chose them and us and appointed us to live then in obedience to what He commanded. And whatever God requires, He provides. Our friendship with Jesus is also evidenced by the bearing of fruit. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Our friendship with Jesus evidenced in bearing fruit and effective prayer. One of the purposes for Jesus choosing his people is so that they may be enabled to, by his power, to bear fruit. The sort of obedient life that remains and that abides in him and brings honor and praise to his name. Well, what fruit bearing does he have in mind? Although it's maybe not restricted, surely in the context it's that you love one another. How are you doing in that? How are you doing in your love for one another? He said, it's one of the reasons I chose you, that you bear fruit. Is this fruit evident in your life? We know this, these things he commands us, that we love one another. That's his command. And a friend will do what his master, his friend, tells him to do. Back in John 15:8, he said, by this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the ultimate aim in Jesus choosing us, dying for us, calling us friends, empowering us to bear fruit, that he might be honored and exalted and praised. I have some good news for you today and some bad news. Let me start with the bad news. Jesus isn't automatically your friend. He's not automatically anybody's friend. Not everybody, I assume, even sitting here this morning, is a friend of Jesus. And you especially need to know that if you are inclined to think that you're his friend because you're a pretty good person. That's not the basis of friendship. The Bible teaches us that by nature we are all enemies with God. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Not everybody here is a friend of Jesus, no matter what we may sing. That's not necessarily true. Because the bad news is, you can't have a worse enemy than God. And the reason I say that is because God always wins. Now, I don't want to leave you discouraged. There's good news. The good news is that God sent Jesus to reconcile rebellious sinners to himself. That's the good news. The self-righteous, the religious crowd scoffed that Jesus was, hey, he's a friend of sinners. He goes out and he has a meal with the worst kind of person. And the answer to that is, yes, he certainly does. He calls friends many that are sitting here today. And I don't know of any worse sinners. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's true. You are a sinner. He gladly accepted that label as a friend of sinners because he went on to explain that he didn't come to call the righteous in that context, he's talking about the self-righteous person. But sinners to repentance. So the first step in being called a friend of Jesus is to come to him as a helpless sinner, asking him to save you, to redeem your life from the pit. That's the answer. That's the good news that he provides. And once we've done that, then you can joyfully and gladly consider yourself a friend of Jesus. Are you a friend today? Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would cause your word to bear fruit, that each of us would evaluate our own lives, our own belief, our faith, whether or not we have trusted Christ alone for our salvation. I thank you that you remind us that a friend lays down his life for others, and you've laid down your life for us. Remind us this week of the glory of the gospel. But for those here today that have yet are yet living under your wrath, I pray that you might be pleased to draw them to yourself. I thank you for the incredible promise that you will not lose any of yours. And so, Lord, keep us growing by faith, growing in our friendship with you, that we may be continually bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. We ask it in Jesus' name.